So as I was saying, we had a phenomenal feast in Branson. It was a lot of fun. And here we are coming back to our homes and our lives after the feast. And I want to ask you a question. So I'm going to start today by asking a question. Could you spot a false prophet? Could you spot a false prophet? In fact, that's the title of my sermon. Could you spot a false prophet? Now, why do we address something like this right after the feast? Well, if you've been around the church for any length of time, and based on the amount of, I don't want to say hoary heads, but based on the number of folks here in the congregation, I know there are a number of us who've been around for quite some time. And over the course of the history of the church, you know as well as I did that there have always been false prophets. They lurk in the church. They're just beyond the borders of it. The Bible has a great deal to say about them. And we're told that we're supposed to beware of them. We're instructed so that we can be able to identify them. Sometimes they're hard to find, aren't they? So today what I'd like to do in the time that I have is explore what God and the Bible say about false prophets. What are they? How do we recognize them? What do we do about them? Because we need to be on guard spiritually. Obviously, Satan the devil is very intent and very determined to mitigate and to undermine the acts of God, as Mr. Schmidt mentioned in his sermonette. And Satan wants to do everything that he can to distract or confuse or to cloud messages so that we as the people of God sometimes get either confused or so on. So what I would like to do today is discuss that. Point number one, remember what a prophet is. So first off, let's talk about what a prophet is. Obviously, a false prophet is one who is a bad one of these. But what is a prophet? All right. A prophet is someone who speaks under inspiration for God, or who foresees the future or proclaims a message. There's a really interesting verse in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I hope you realize that Jesus Christ was a prophet. Well, I mean, the Muslims recognize that Jesus Christ was a prophet. We recognize that Jesus Christ was much more than a prophet. Jesus Christ actually was the prophet. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. We could start in verse 15. My subject heading in my New King James says, a new prophet like Moses. So this is Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. So the people had said, Moses, look, God scares us. You go talk to God. Whatever God tells you to say, we'll do. Because the people trembled at that. And so the Lord said to Moses, what they have said is good. Verse 18. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. I will raise up for them. So God's speaking to Moses. And he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So Jesus Christ was a prophet. He was the prophet. Now, there's one account in the New Testament where Christ asked the disciples, who do the people say that I am? And some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're the prophet or that prophet. So it's the prophet that Moses said was going to come. Actually, God told Moses that he was going to send this prophet. So God was foretelling that like Moses, Jesus Christ would come as a true prophet of God. The Bible explains that in addition to true prophets, there are obviously false ones. And anyone who falsely claims to be speaking God's word is not a true prophet, but a false one. Okay, let's define the word prophet. In the Bible, the word prophet comes from the Hebrew word nabi, N-A-B-I, nabi. And it means a spokesperson. There's another Hebrew word, roeh, which literally means one who sees, or a seer. In Greek, the word is prophetes, which means one who speaks forth. So what is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks for God. What is a false prophet? Somebody who claims to speak for God, but does not. It's very simple, isn't it? A false prophet is somebody who claims that they speak for God, but really doesn't. So far so good, right? Pretty simple. A prophet is somebody who speaks for God, who proclaims God's word, just like Jesus Christ. He said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak all that I command him. Somebody who says, God put this message inside of me, and it's for you, but God really didn't do it, he's a false prophet. Jesus Christ is true. Others who claim that are false. Point number two, why are there false prophets? Why are there false prophets? Pretty simple, right? The reason that there are false prophets is because of Satan the devil. Satan the devil wants to confuse God's plan. Now, I will caution you for one thing, brethren. Occasionally, people will say, and I've heard even church members say it, well-intentioned, if people would just read the Bible, then they'd know the truth. Now, what's wrong with that line of thinking? There's a huge missing component, isn't there? Right? There are millions of people who read the Bible. There are millions of people who try and follow Proverbs. There are millions of people who try and follow what they read in Scripture. But if God's Holy Spirit is not there, if God hasn't opened their mind to really understand it, this is not like reading a James Michener novel. It's not just a matter of comprehending the words. There is spiritual content in here that is locked away unless God opens someone's mind. So we need to be careful not to just think, well, you know, if people spent more time reading the Bible, then the world would be a better place. It probably would be, but they still wouldn't understand all of God's plan. We are blessed with having that understanding. But Satan does his level best. The devil, that fallen angel, the father of lies, is doing his level best to try and confuse the truth. Now, who is he most interested in confusing? Who is he most interested in confusing? Is it the people out there, or is it the people in here? We know the answer, right? Satan wants to confuse God's people. Because once we're on the pathway towards life, if he can knock us off, if he can get us to stumble or to stop in our walk, he's accomplishing his purpose, which is to thwart God's plan. Now, it's a losing battle because there are already thousands and thousands and thousands who have died in the grave who will be members of the family of God. But that doesn't prevent him from stopping. John chapter 8, verse 44. You know what John 8, verse 44 says? This is the example of the woman caught in adultery. And it's funny, where's the man? But anyway, John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44. Christ said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. He's the father of it. Now, when the Bible speaks about something being the father, you know, James and John, and they were the sons of Zebedee, so their father was, okay, Levi was called the son, he was nicknamed Bartholomew, but he was called the son of encouragement. So a son of somebody is the exact replication of their father. But when somebody is the father of something, that means he's the originator, he's the source. So Satan is the father of lies. He is the source of lies. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the afternoon, Gary Black, gave a really good sermon about Satan tempting Christ just before he began preaching the gospel, just after he had been baptized and the dove came down and lighted on him. But one of the interesting points that he made in there is that Satan is convinced that everybody thinks exactly the way he does. He thinks that the things that tempt him would tempt us. And he assumed that Christ had the same proclivity. Because when he said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Because he assumed that Jesus Christ was proud and arrogant, just like he is. So he was appealing to his vanity, and of course he failed. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 also describes Satan and his role over mankind. Revelation chapter 9, we're still exploring this idea about why there are false prophets, people who claim to speak for God but really don't. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. We read in the previous verses that war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven and earth. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now, you know what the word deceive means? You want to do an interesting study, just look and see all the different places where deceived is used in the New Testament. Paul multiple times says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, and so on, right? The word deceived literally means to cause someone to believe a lie. It means to cause someone, a concerted effort to make somebody believe something that is simply not true. What do false prophets do? They go around claiming that they're speaking from God. They use God's authority, and they say, well, this is what God has told me to tell you. And they're saying something that is not true. Now, we can be mistaken sometimes. That's not a lie. That's being mistaken. A lie is when you try to convince something, when you try to convince somebody of something that you know is not true. This motor vehicle right here is the best car in the entire world. Well, ignore the transmission and all the other stuff, right? And that person who's telling you that and knows those things are wrong, what's he doing? He's trying to convince you to believe something that is not true. So he's sinning against you, and he's sinning against his own conscience because he's telling you something that's simply not true. Satan tries desperately to deceive the entire world, and he's got most of them in his grips. Who's he after now? He's trying to convince people to believe something that's simply not true. And his target audience is us. And one of the tools that he uses is false prophets. So the Bible gives the idea, or the Bible explains what the source of false prophets are. They come from Satan the devil, right? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 13. In Ezekiel chapter 13. You've heard the expression before that somebody can be self-deceived, or they are deceiving themselves. They've convinced themselves something that's not true. So this is Ezekiel chapter 13, and starting in verse 1, the subject heading I have in my Bible is, woe to the false prophets. Ezekiel chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, verse 3, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Now, there are people who are convinced that they have a message from God and God has given them nothing. It's out of their own imagination. Oh, Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. But they have done this. You have not gone into the gaps to build the fire, to build a wall for the house of the Lord, to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. So in other words, they've envisioned all this futility and a divination saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that their word, that the word may be confirmed. So they hope that they've got it right. And, you know, maybe you can think of people in the past who said, well, Jesus Christ is coming this coming Thursday. And then people go out and stand on the mountain and, you know, it's out of their own imagination. God didn't tell them that Jesus Christ was coming on Thursday, and we know. Now, throughout the centuries, numerous false prophets have risen out of their own desire and because of Satan's influence. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. This is the basic, most important scripture about false prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 13. So what is a false prophet? Somebody who claims to speak for God but doesn't. Where do they come from? Most often they come from Satan. Sometimes they come from their own imagination. but they are trying to convince people of something that's simply not true. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. It says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and a sign or the wonder comes to pass whereof he spoke unto you saying, so is the fact that he prophesies something's going to happen and it actually happens, does that mean he's true? Think about in the future, in the book of Revelation, during the Great Tribulation, there's the beast and the what? The false prophet. And what does the false prophet do? He causes great miracles to happen. He gives life to the image of the beast. And the image of the beast is able to talk. He's able to perform some mighty deeds. He's able to cause fire to come out of his mouth and burn people up. This is the false prophet. So are signs and wonders an indication if somebody is a real prophet or not? Well, let's read on. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, predicts something's going to happen, and it does happen, makes a miracle happen or someone, and the sign of the wonder comes to pass whereof he spoke, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not hearken unto the words of the prophets. So the litmus test is not what he does, it's what he says about serving other gods or the true God. So the real responsibility is upon us to listen, well, if we happen to hear this false prophet, I'm not saying go out and listen to false prophets. That's a fool's errand. But anyway, if this person gives a false prophecy and it does come to pass, that's not an indication that he's a true prophet. If he's trying to lead us away from the true God, then we know that he's a false prophet. God, so the litmus test is, let us not go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proves you. God allows these people to happen to prove us. He doesn't stop the mouth of every false prophet. For the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God wants his flock. He wants his people to stay with him and the truth. You know, unfortunately, brethren, sometimes we have people who have itching ears. Now, I'm not talking about earwax. I'm talking about, okay, an itching ear is somebody who wants to hear something new. Because if you've been around the church for 30 years, guess what? Not a whole lot of new stuff, is there? I remember a friend of mine complained because the problem with your church is you preach the same thing you did 30 years ago. To me, that's a good thing, right? Mr. Pennelly was always very strict with us, the pastoral training program and everything else like that. He said, say something new about something old. Say something new about something old. Not something new about something new, right? So God wants us to know his truth. And there are people who have itching ears because they want to hear something new. They want to be intellectually titillated. They want to be, oh, that's a new kind of idea. I've never heard that before. And that's stimulating and all the rest. But if it isn't something new about something old, then, you know, maybe we need to be careful. So these prophets who preach, who perform miracles, but then their words tell us to go worship other gods, are false prophets. You know, God's confident in his true sheep. He's confident in his shepherds. Of course, he's very confident in the chief shepherd. Let's go to John chapter 10, where it talks about that. John chapter 10. We are God's sheep. Okay? And that's both a compliment and a criticism. Okay? Because sheep are both really easy to tend sometimes, but they're very finicky. Or they can be finicky. The more I've studied sheep, my only personal experience with a sheep is my brother was in 4-H when I was a senior in high school, and he went on vacation for a week, and I had to take care of his stupid sheep, and I hated it because the sheep hated me. So I said then and there, I'd never be a shepherd. And look what I'm doing. So it's like, all right. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, starting in verse 4. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, a shepherd can dress up in different clothes, or two shepherds can dress up exactly the same, and they can give the exact same command, but they can tell the difference between the voices. They know the voice. They recognize it. So the sheep know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So God's sheep acknowledge him. We know his doctrine. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, what do we expect to hear? We expect to hear messages about the millennium. We expect to hear messages about the reign of Jesus Christ. We expect to hear things about the last great day. We expect to hear things, and we expect to hear God's voice when we go to the feast. When we come to Sabbath services, we expect the same thing. And we have a right to, because the sheep know the shepherd's voice. John chapter 7, just back a couple of chapters, John chapter 7. John chapter 7, starting in verse 16. Please remember that the word doctrine means teaching. Okay? Teaching. All scripture is given by inspiration for God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Okay? This is John chapter 7, verse 16. John 7, verse 16. The Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, never having studied?" And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." So in other words, God's sheep recognize the voice. They could tell whether Christ was speaking on his own authority or whether he was speaking for God, whether he was speaking from God. And as trained Christians, as people who have been schooled in God's word, as people who have studied God's word and know it, we should be able to determine when someone is trying to lead us away from the true God to another God. Now, we can't do it of and by our own power. We must use God's Holy Spirit. And as we get into how to spot a false prophet and what to do about it, you'll understand immediately what I'm talking about. So let's move on. All right, point number three. So we talked about what a prophet is. We talked about what a false prophet is. Where do they come from? Point number three, how does God feel about them? How does God feel about false prophets? God reserves his strongest condemnation throughout scriptures for those who claim to be speaking for him, but have not been sent by him. I'll quote a couple of examples in a few minutes when we get through the false prophets throughout the Bible. There's one really, really funny example. It's almost like a floor show. It should be a skit on Saturday Night Live sometime, all right? So how does God feel about these false prophets? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. A false prophet is somebody who claims to be speaking for God and is not. And so the best way to tell is, what are they saying? What they're saying based on God's word, is it taking us closer to God or further away from God? Okay. Jeremiah chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 32. Behold, God says, verse 32, actually we could do verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongue and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you and say, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? I even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will punish that man in his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? The oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, says the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? What has the Lord spoken? So in other words, people want to hear something new. They want to say, what's the latest news from God? It's kind of like, what the Lord has said, he said. So leave it at that. Okay? We don't need to hear something new from God. The oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. I'm sorry, skipping on down. It says verse 38. But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord, therefore behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers I will cast out of my presence. I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. So God has some strong words against people who claim to be speaking for God but really aren't. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 for a second. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses. I apologize. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. we were reading here Deuteronomy chapter 18 when God said to Moses that I'll raise up a prophet, right? And we finished in verse 18. So this is Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Now please notice verse 20. So God's comparing Moses, the prophet that God sent, and Jesus Christ, who would be the greater prophet. And then verse 20, he says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name. Now, presumption means to take something upon yourself that you don't have a right to do. Okay? If I were to walk up to Mr. Franks and say, hey, Jim, how you doing? And if he never gave me authority to call him in a familiar way, that would be presumptuous. So these people presume to speak on God's behalf, as if God gave them a message to do it. They took upon themselves a right authority that they did not have. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. I hope that's not my phone. Okay, that's all right. It happens, I know. I usually say set him on stun, then we don't have that problem, but okay. Okay, so this prophet who does this, who presumes and speaks on God's behalf, but hasn't been sent by God, God says he will die. So God is he looks very askance at people who take that approach. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. In just a minute, we'll get to a verse that's a really long one, and so you won't have to flip around the Bible all the time. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 parallels the book of Jude, and they both talk about the false prophets at the end of the day and the destruction that will come upon them and so on. So this is 2 Peter chapter 2. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Remember back in Deuteronomy, God said these prophets, or Deuteronomy 13, these prophets who say, come, let us worship other gods. Well, that's the destructive heresies. I think the King James calls it the damnable heresies, right? So people actually bring destruction upon themselves by teaching people false gods. Now, when a Methodist minister talks about the Trinity, he's deceived. But when somebody comes in the church and starts talking about the Trinity, that's something different. That's a heresy that God's people should not buy into. And we need to know the truth enough to be on guard for it. Now, the Bible tells us that as time goes by, it's going to get harder and harder, that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived, right? We might be caught and begin believing a lie. We need to be on guard. And in a few minutes, I'll talk about how to do that. Okay? I have to build my case first to convince you we need to do it before I tell you what we need to do. All right, Matthew chapter 7. Christ said, beware of false prophets. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ warned the people about false prophets here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Remember what a false prophet is. A false prophet is somebody who claims to be speaking for God but is not. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So they look like a brother in the church. They look like a member. They look like all of God's other people. They dress nice. They have a good car. They're clean. They're respectful. They know the right things to say. And then they start implanting ideas in you that are taking you away from the true God and worshiping false gods. So beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, what are they trying to do? Devour you. Ravening wolves. Now, personally, I don't like lamb, okay? My wife does, but I don't like lamb. But wolves do. It's a delicacy to them. Rack of lamb, you got it. Leg of lamb, oh, that's their favorite, okay? So we are sheep, and we need to be careful not to let these ravening wolves come against us. And the way we need to do that is we need to be on guard. We need to know God's word, but we'll talk about that in a second. You shall know them by their fruits. How long does it take for fruit to bear? How long does it take? Now, remember in ancient Israel, when you planted a fruit tree, you couldn't partake of the fruit for the first 5 years. So it took 5 years before you could know the tree by its fruits. Sometimes we think, well, I have people quote this because they spent a 5-minute conversation with somebody. By their fruits, you should know them. And it's like, is 5 minutes really enough time? So I'm not saying we have to give full hearing to a false prophet either. I'm just saying by their fruits you should know them. We know what happens as a result, ultimately. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistle trees? The answer is no. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. But remember, that takes time. It takes time for that to happen, okay? Now, while we were at the Feast of Branson, we went and saw Moses at the Sight and Sound Theater. My wife and I, our first experience at a Sight and Sound Theater. And, of course, they had the mini little altar call at the end. Otherwise, it was a really interesting show. It really was. When Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, let my people go, there were two guys who were like little jackals. One was a fat guy who was bald and he was carrying a gold orb, and the other guy had a big book or something like that. And they were called the magicians. Well, they're referred to by name in the book of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul calls them by name. We know them as the two guys who were there when Moses cast down his rod, and it turned into a snake. They did the same thing. When one of the other miracles that Moses did, they duplicated it. So they were trying to minimize the uniqueness of what Moses was doing. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about these guys. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, of course, begins with a very famous passage. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now, that word perilous is really interesting. It's only used there and one other place in the entire New Testament. That word for perilous there is also used of the man who lived among the gravestones of the Gadarenes. There was a man who lived among the tombs, and he was exceedingly fierce, is the way it's translated in Mark. Here is translated perilous. It's the exact same Greek word. So this is a guy who'd been chained up and was able to break chains, and Jesus Christ released the demons that were in him, and they fled into a bunch of swine who ran off the wall. But anyway, it says, but know this, that in the latter days, perilous or exceedingly fierce times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and so on. All right, skipping on down to verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. For of this sort Those kind of people of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women and men, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Have you ever noticed that there are people who do great studies on the introduction to the book of the Bible? Okay, I remember somebody who did a deep, deep, deep study on the preamble to the New King James. Studied every one of the titles of King James and all the other stuff. And spent days, months, weeks studying the preamble. Why? That's not the Word of God. So, always studying, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Sorry, I lost my place here. For there, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So now we know the names of those two guys. Jannes and Jambres are the ones who resisted Moses. They also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. You know, though their power was demonic, they were surely convinced, they were convincing, at least to Pharaoh, and they worked wonders before the people. You know, think about it. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 18, was the only prophet of God during the time of the drought. And how many people did Jezebel have sitting at her table? There's a drought. There's a famine so bad that they have to find, they have to hide the horses in corners, places where there's a little glen of grass so they can eat there. And Queen Jezebel has 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Ashtoreth at her table. 850 people freeloading during the time of a famine. False prophets. And then when God, through Elijah, did that great miracle and caused it to rain, they said, Eliyah, Eliyah, the Eternal is God, the Eternal is God. And then they slayed or killed the 850 false prophets that Queen Jezebel supported. Anyway, 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. This is that story I told you about that should be a skit on Saturday Night Live. 1 Kings chapter 22. Sometimes people only read the Chronicles and the Kings and Samuel and so on once in a great while, but this is one of those ones you should probably highlight or read every once in a while because it's kind of funny. Micaiah is a guy who you will want to remember. 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 1. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Now remember the geography of the Holy Land, right? When you look at Israel, the nation of Israel today, and where the people were, in the southern part is Judea or Judah, and then north of that is Israel. You know, the capital of Judah and the capital of Israel were 15 miles apart between Jerusalem and Samaria. I mean, they're, you know, it'd be like Washington, D.C. and Moscow being right next to each other, okay? But there it was. Two nations, and then just north of Israel, up upon where Lebanon and Syria is now, was the kingdom of Syria. Now it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now why did he go down? Well, because Judah is up high in Jerusalem. So the king went down to visit the king of Israel. So Judah and Israel, this is long after the kingdom is split. Judah, the king of Judah went down to visit the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth of Gilead is ours? Why do we hesitate to take it out of the hands of the king of Syria?" So in other words, a northern town of Israel had been captured by the Syrians, and the king of Israel is saying, "We need to go and take that town back." So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are. My people are your people. My horses are your people. My horses are your horses." So also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." So in other words, the king of Judah says, That's a great idea. Let's check in with God first and see what he says. Okay, well, then it goes on. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered together all the prophets that he had, about 400 men. And he said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So there's 400 guys putting on this floor show in front of these two kings. All right, now, in just a minute, we find out these two kings are sitting underneath the canopy. They got their big thrones there. And the king of Israel has these 400 prophets who are saying, go up, you know, God wants you to take it. You know, God's gonna prevail and so on. And then, so they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand. And then Jehoshaphat said, excuse me. Is there not still a prophet of the Lord around? You know, you got all these other guys here. Great, that's wonderful, 400 of them. But is there a prophet of God anywhere nearby? So it's pretty obvious to the king of Judah that these guys are nothing more than slacky yes men who are telling the king exactly what it is he wants to hear. So he said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel says, yeah, but I hate him. Okay, it says, yes, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because all he ever says is bad news. Well, you know, if God keeps telling you bad news, what does that mean? What does that mean? He says, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an official and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, here, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on their throne at the threshing floor of the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets, all 400 of King Ahab's prophets are prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, I'm not even going to try and pronounce his name, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Assyrians. So here he is wandering around out in front of them with these two little golden horns. He's going, you're going to destroy the Assyrians. And the whole time Jehoshaphat's just sitting there kind of shaking his head saying, wow, these people are nuts. Anyway, Zedekiah, the son of this prophet, had made horns of iron for himself, and he says, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they're destroyed. And the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, Micaiah, and said, now listen. All the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. So please let your word be like one of theirs and speak encouraging words. Don't do what you usually do, prophesying bad things. Tell him what he really wants to hear. Tell him good things. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Now there's a servant of God. These other guys are prophesying, saying, this is what God says, and God had nothing to do with those people. And this guy's saying, I'm not going to say anything but what God tells me to say. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered and said, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And he told him what he wanted to hear, and he's mad. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountain like sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord says, they have no master. Let each man return to his house in peace. In other words, you're going to die. And all of your people are going to be kingless. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he wouldn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing before him on his right hand and his left hand. And the Lord said, 'Who will go and persuade Ahab to go up so that he may die at Ramoth-Gilead?'" So one said, "I'll do it." And another said, "Oh, I'll do it this way." And then another said, "I'll do it this way." Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." And God said to him, "How are you going to persuade him?" So this spirit said, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And the Lord said, "You shall go and persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so." Therefore, look, this is Micaiah still telling the king God's word. "Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." See what we get for asking God's opinion? Careful what you ask for, you might get it. Zedekiah, the guy with the horns, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the Spirit of the Lord go for me to speak to you?" And Micaiah says, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." What that means is, you know, you're going to go hide somewhere. It's not going to do you any good. "Indeed, you will see on that day when you go into an inner chamber and hide." So the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say to him, 'Thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him with bread and water of affliction until I come in peace.'" And Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, then the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." Now you can read what happens. King Ahab decides, "I'm going to go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prevail anyway." And what happens? He dies. So one of the most telling stories about a false prophet is these 400 guys and Zedekiah and Micaiah. False prophets, if it weren't true, it would be funny. Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. So we're just going to do a quick survey of some of the false prophets in the scriptures. Here's another one. One called Hananiah. Just read a couple of verses here in Jeremiah chapter 28. Excuse me, Jeremiah chapter 28, starting in verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 15. "Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, 'Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord.'" So Hananiah, the prophet, died the same year in the seventh month. You know, if you read Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17, Amos 7, 10 through 17, Amos the prophet had to deal with Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, the house of God, where the golden calf was. And the guy did the same thing. He prophesied something. Amos said, "That's not the truth." And the guy abused Amos. And anyway, so the bottom line is there have been false prophets all throughout time who have withstood God's true prophets. And we, as God's servants today, also have false prophets who will withstand us, who will try and confuse God's people of the truth. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Here's a scary thought. The apostle Paul is visiting with the elders at Ephesus. He's on his way to Rome, and he stops on the way, and he's having a meeting with all the elders in the area around Ephesus. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 29. Acts 20, verse 29. Actually, let's go back a little bit. We'll go back and so he's speaking to them here. Verse 17, he said, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called for all the elders of the church. Okay, and then skipping on down to verse 25, he said, indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. Now, you know that in the history of the church, we have had elders who've gone off and they've taken members with them. Right now, the church is enjoying a period of peace that it hasn't in a long, long time. We have a ministerial board of directors that has a great deal of confidence in the administration of the church. We have an administration of the church that we can look up to and respect as honorable men of integrity. I mean, Mr. Franks, Mr. Kylo, Mr. Horchak, Mr. Taylor, they're men that we look up to and we can respect. And so right now is a good time for the church. But Satan has not gone away. And his desire to destroy the people of God and destroy the church has not stopped. God has granted us a wide space. So don't fall into a false sense of security and think that we're never going to have to go through what we did in Worldwide again or any other different trials that we've had. There will be false prophets. I would venture to say there probably are some right now. So just be careful, brethren. Please warn. So Paul's going on here and he says, of your own selves, right? He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They're after the leg of lamb. They're after God's people. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, damnable heresies, saying, let us go serve other gods, or whatever the case may be, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. We need to be on guard, brethren. We really do. Obviously, God knows what's going on. He knows the hearts of all men, and he can take care of these things very easily. But we also need to be on guard because remember what God says, I let these things happen so that I may prove you. We need to know God's word well enough that we can identify when somebody's saying something that's false so that we don't get deceived, so that we don't believe something that isn't true. Romans chapter 16, I'll just quote it to you. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16:17. Says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. You know, and so if the teaching of the church is that the Sabbath is kept this way and somebody comes in and says, no, you don't have to do that, what are they doing? That's not according to the word. We need to be on guard. 2 Corinthians 11 is a very familiar verse. We need to turn to that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Describing Satan and his false teachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into angels of Christ. And no wonder, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, is that talking about Protestant minister? Is that talking about, you know, are they Satan's ministers? Yes. But are there others who know enough of God's truth and who can be captured by Satan, who can be used by him in order to hurt God's people? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. You can write that down. You can write that down as a reference. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. It says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they only increase more and more to ungodliness. Their message spreads like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are this sort. They've strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and thereby they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the sure, solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Titus tells us that there are many who are insubordinate. They're deceivers. Their mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole households. They teach things which ought not to be taught for the sake of dishonest gain. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm winding down now, both physically and with the message, so we'll come to an end pretty quickly. And I'll explain to you, I'll show you, I'll tell you what the four things are that we can do to test whether or not a prophet is true or not. The four things we need to do to guard against those things. So this is 2 Peter chapter 2. We just came back from an incredible feast, and we heard God's word taught with power. We had the opportunity and the blessing to just spend time with God's people, to relish in that opportunity, and so on. So I'm not trying to be a downer after we come back from the feast in the least. But I am trying to remind all of us that we need to be warned. We need to be warned because Satan has not gone away. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. We read some of these things already. And will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and the destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment, and if God did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And if God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day after day after day. If then, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust for punishment. So he builds all these if statements. If God can do this, 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 then God can protect his people. He can deliver the righteous. Okay? God can deliver the righteous. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. We read about that. We heard about that on the last great day. The lake of fire will burn up the incorrigible wicked. And when God's family is finished, as far as all mankind being in it, there won't be any false prophets. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They despise authority, another indication of these kind of people. They're presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of honorable things. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might don't even bring a railing accusation against the Lord. Now, that's referring to the book of Jude, where it says Michael and Satan were arguing over the body of Satan. I'm sorry. Michael and Satan were arguing over the body of Moses. And they're peers. They're both archangels. And Michael didn't even say, you, he didn't use any nasty language against Satan. He just said, you know what? The Lord rebuke you. Because both of us are submissive to the Lord. They have to. So this angel, so here it says, these people are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil honorable things. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might, they don't even bring railing accusations against Satan before the Lord. These are like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. This is talking about what false teachers are like inside. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness. as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, they're worshiping other gods, and they're just focused on all those kinds of things that cannot cease from sin. They entice unstable souls. So what do we need to do? We need to be stable. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. They're always looking for an opportunity to use something to their advantage, to take advantage of God's people. Covetous practices, they're accursed children. They've forgotten the right way and gone astray. They follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Remember Balaam and his donkey? What did he want? He wanted the reward. And what you don't remember is that Balaam taught Balak to cause Israel to sin. He said, look, I've tried cursing Israel. God won't let me do it. So here's what you need to do. You send your prettiest naked girls to dance in front of the Israelites, and you got them. And that's exactly what they did. Balaam wanted the reward, and he got mad when God wouldn't let him have it. And so what he did was he caused Israel to sin. But guess what? When Israel went into the Holy Land, when they went into the Promised Land, who's one of the first people to die? Balaam was. You can read that in Joshua. But these are like natural brute beasts. They've forsaken the way, they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. So in one sense, brethren, these false prophets are mad. They're mad. It took an animal to tell them, look, what you're doing is stupid. You know, three times the Lord's tried to kill you, and that's why I've crushed your foot against the wall. They're wells without water. They're clouds carried about by the tempest. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Who's going to go into the black hole? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, things that God hasn't told them, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he's also brought into bondage. You know, if we've escaped the corruption of this world and we're captured by these false prophets, you know, how sad for us. For if after they escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to lick up its own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, goes back to wallowing in the mud. It's like they relish in wickedness. All right, the last thing we need to do, brethren, is the four tests. There are four things we need to do to test whether or not the prophet is a true prophet. There are four things we need to do to test to see whether this person is indeed speaking for God. Number one, so let's do it letters. We'll do this letter A. Letter A. Does the conduct of the prophet reflect godly character? Does the conduct of the prophet reflect godly character? Remember Micaiah? Ahab said, if I don't come back in peace, he never gets released. And what did Micaiah say? Oh, I changed my mind. God just revealed to me new truth. He stood true to what God said for him to do. He didn't change his tune just because it would save his own skin. He was going to go to prison, and for all likelihood, he was there for a long time until somebody took mercy and let him out. We have no record of Micaiah ever getting alive out of prison because he preached the truth, because he prophesied the truth. You know, Jesus and the apostles warned many times about deceptive prophets, right? And then in Matthew chapter 7, we already read it, by their fruits you shall know them. If somebody is speaking according to God's law, if a prophet is a true prophet, they'll reflect the character of godly people. They'll reflect the character of godly people. Letter B. Do the predictions of the prophet come true? Do the predictions of the prophet come true? So if they come true, does that mean he's a true prophet? Well, it could. There's two verses we need to look at. One is Deuteronomy chapter 18. We read it already, but we need to go back and look at it in this context. So, did the prediction that he predicts come true? This is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. Actually, let's go back to verse 21. If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How do we identify a false prophet? How do we know which word the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, because the prophet has spoken presumptuously and is not afraid of him. So one of the tests is, if somebody says something's going to happen and it doesn't, he's a false prophet. Because, now, please understand the difference. What did Jonah say? 40 days hence, Nineveh will be destroyed, right? But the people repented, so it didn't come to pass. But what happens if they hadn't repented? God would have brought it to pass, right? God, in that case, forestalled doing what he was going to do because the people repented. But when a prophet says Jesus Christ is coming back on such and such a date, or when a prophet says, you know, this is what God, you know, I remember there was a book that made its way around the church, and it was by somebody by the name of Cohn, and it was about the two towers, the twin towers falling, and he used an obscure prophecy in Jeremiah, and it was saying that the prophecy in Jeremiah was talking about the twin towers, and I forget what it was called, but it was a big book that made its way through the church, and people say, man, this guy, Mr. Cohn, is a born-again Jew over in Israel, but he doesn't even keep the Sabbath. He worships on Sunday. He doesn't keep the holy days. He was Jewish, but he doesn't keep the holy days. Anyway, so all the people who were talking about that, the Harbinger, that was the name of the book, the Harbinger. And a lot of people read it and said, oh, this is really cool. And I had to deal with it in a couple of people in my congregation. So, you know, he says that this is talking about the fall of the Twin Towers as this prophecy in Jeremiah. And then he predicted other things that would happen that haven't happened. And Moses says here, God says through Moses, that when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen, then the thing is not from God. God will back up the prophecies that he gives to his servants. All right, now let's go back to chapter 13. We read this one as well. So one test is, if somebody says something's going to happen and it doesn't, then he's not a true prophet of God. Because if God really gave him that prophecy, it will happen. Like we read Ahab. Ahab went and died. Okay? And then the other test, we talked about this as well. This is here in chapter 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, whereof he spoke, saying, let us go serve other gods, which you've not known, let us serve them, then you shall not hearken to him. You should not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proves you to know whether you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Just because the prophecy comes true doesn't mean that's God's prophet. It's not just yes, no. If it doesn't happen, he's not. If it does happen, that doesn't mean he's necessarily God's prophet. What's the result of what he's saying? That's the key. And just think about the false prophet in the book of Revelation. He causes things to come to pass, but he has people worship the beast and worship the image rather than worship the true God. So the Bible gives a few exceptions, and it shows that God uses the prerogative to change his mind, especially in the case of like Jonah's prophecy for Nineveh. Okay, number three, or letter C. Are the words of the prophet consistent with Scripture? Does it follow what the Bible says overall? Does it follow what the Bible says overall? Is it consistent with Scripture? If it isn't consistent with Scripture, then he's not speaking on behalf of God. During the course of the feast, I gave a sermon about water in the millennium. And what amazes me is, as I first did that study, is how many places it's used. You know, we know that water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And it's just over and over and over again. Water doesn't represent one thing in one place, another thing in another place. It's consistent through Scripture. And a prophet who is a true prophet of God is going to say things according to God's way. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth is the truth from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. It's the same. And so if a prophet is prophesying something that is not consistent with Scripture, he's not a prophet of God. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 19. When they say to you, seek those who are mediums or wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? I mean, just down the street from the tabernacle was a fortune teller. So right smack dab in the middle of many, 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 many people who were worshiping God for the Feast of Tabernacles, there was also mediums and seancers and fortune tellers and tarot cards and all the rest. It says, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards and who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? You know, why talk to the dead when you want to find out what God has to say? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. If a prophet said that he's a prophet of God and he's not speaking according to God's word, he's a liar. So it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. In Second Peter, Peter says this, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of God and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and we have the prophetic word made more sure. Prophecies build on each other. That's why we have to turn to many, many, many books. That's why we can't just read Ezekiel 37 on the last great day. We have to understand it based on what it says in Revelation. We need to look at all of it. And the Bible is consistent throughout Scripture that gives it. That verse again was 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 19. Okay. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. So letter A again was, does the conduct of the prophet reflect godly character? And then letter B was, do the predictions come true, which may or may not be an indication of it being God's prophet? And then the third one is, are the words consistent with Scripture? So here we are in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, that's why, that's 2 Timothy. That didn't look right. Okay, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. There is no verse 20 in 1 Timothy, or in 2 Timothy. That's why I was in the wrong book. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 120. It says, we have the prophet's word confirmed, by which you do well to heed by as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man. Prophecy. So if it's real prophecy, if it's God's word, if it's God's message, it doesn't come by the will of man. The little guy running around with two iron horns was using his own imagination and ginning up kind of support for the king with his own mind. But it says prophecy never came by the will of God. Holy men of God were moved, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So if it's not consistent with Scripture, it's not from God. We must know God's word well enough to know whether or not what they're telling us really is based on the Holy Word. And if we don't, we're in trouble. Okay, the fourth thing, letter D. Letter D. Does the prophecy benefit people? Does the prophecy benefit people? Does the prophecy benefit people? You know, God's desire is that, I mean, think about the prophecies that we heard during the course of the Feast of Tabernacles. Why are those there? Is it just a news report about what's going to happen in the future? Or does it give us hope and encouragement? Think about what the Last Great Day pictures. There's prophecies about what will happen on the Last Great Day. Are those there just to give us information, or do they benefit us? Do they change us? Do they help us grow as we do things? Okay? So, with all those four things, with all those four different things that we can do to determine whether or not the prophet is a true prophet or a false prophet. Now let's wrap it up, okay? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23 again. Back to Jeremiah chapter 23. God allows false prophets to prophesy. He doesn't give them the words, but he allows them to happen to test us so that we may show whether we love the Lord our God or not. We read that twice in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Here we are in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Starting in verse 30, it says, "Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor." They steal my words. They take God's words away from people. You know, when a false prophet starts telling you things like, God's not really two beings. God's this hypostasis, and he has all these different characteristics, and God is a multi-phased God. Well, to me, that's Gnosticism. I mean, that's what the Gnostics taught. And we were taught that in worldwide during the heresy that happened. And we have to be careful. It says, "Therefore, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words." They take God's words away from God's people. "Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err." These people are we're supposed to be one another's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. And these people actually hurt God's people. They take God's word away from them. And they're spreading lies to try and hurt people. God would be weak and impotent if he did not take great offense at people who abuse his people. And God is not weak and impotent. And God will punish those who cause God's people to err. "And tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Sorry. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord." And God takes great exception to people who use God's people and treat them poorly and do them harm. And false teachers, God takes a special frustration with. All right, 1 John. 1 John to conclude. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Just before the book of Revelation, you have Jude and then the three Johns. We want 1 John 4. "Beloved," he says, "do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." The word is dokimazo. It means put them to a test. Evaluate them. Judge them. Consider it in light of evidence. You know, investigate and say, well, wait a minute, that's not true. Why would the Bible use two trees to refer to the Twin Towers falling and no other disaster that's ever occurred? And then try and extrapolate from that to show other things. It doesn't make any sense. "But test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Everyone that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Now, John's trying to counter Gnosticism, because the Gnostics taught that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, that Jesus was a spirit who lived in somebody else's body, and he kind of took over that body and kind of lived here. Because they were teaching then that Jesus wasn't fully man and fully God. That's what the Gnostics taught. Well, going back to Deuteronomy, when Christ, in the form of the God of the Old Testament, gave Moses that instruction, he said, if false prophets tell you to worship other gods, don't do it, because I've allowed them to come in order to test them. to test my people, whether they'll love me or not. And here John is saying the same thing. He's saying, many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you'll know it. Everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, has now already come into the world. You are of God, little children, who have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than those who are in the world. All right, so let's conclude. God is merciful and kind, and he reveals to us the future in advance through his prophets. We enjoyed a big dose of that at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. But as we have learned in the history of the church, there are people who go out and they try and deceive God's people. They're pawns of Satan, and their purpose is to upset, to confuse, and to destroy God's people. We've examined what a false prophet is. A false prophet is somebody who claims to speak for God but really does not. We looked at why there are false prophets, and the two main reasons is because Satan's trying to confuse people, and there are some people who are self-deceived and take it upon themselves to speak on behalf of God. We looked at how God feels about those people who are prophesying falsely, who say they represent him but don't. And then we did a survey of the Bible and looked at different false prophets throughout the scriptures. And lastly, we discussed the four tests we can use to determine whether or not people are false prophets or not. Let me leave you with this warning, brethren. False prophets are a real and constant threat in the church. Mr. Armstrong dealt with them. And they go all the way back to the beginning of the beginning of time. False prophets are a real and constant threat in the church. And just because we are enjoying a piece of calm and tranquility right now does not mean they've gone away. Satan still hates his church. We need to continue to be schooled in God's word, to draw close to him, and we need to put these things to practice so that we can understand and spot a false prophet.